Isn't it just such an honor and a privilege to feel the presence of an almighty God? I tell you, the last, I'd say 3 weeks of my life has been just a real blessing. My wife and I, we haven't been able to go on a vacation in quite some time. I think the last vacation we took together, other than a family funeral, was in 2004. And we determined this year that we were going to go somewhere. And then it kind of got down to the wire, and I decided that now it's going to cost more money than what we can really afford. And you know how that goes. You go over your budget, you try to squeeze every penny you can squeeze for weeks to come, and kind of got to that point, and I decided, as sometimes I'm noted to do at the last minute, to just change my mind. And I changed my mind and went and picked up. We have a motor home that we keep stored down at my folks' house, and it hasn't been out in some time. And went and picked it up and said, you know what? We're going to take this thing. You know, those last minute changes of plans sometimes can just be a real headache. But I'm just stubborn enough, or maybe I should say man enough, because I think most of us men are this way, that we're going to take this motorhome is going out on the road. Come one way or another, it's getting out there. If I got to blow it up and blow it out there, it's... So I started going through my checklist, and of course it's kind of like a B-52 airplane. It never takes off the ground with all systems go because it's old, and that's kind of the way this motorhome is. The parking brake didn't work. We decided we're going to go to the mountains, so I determined it was probably a good thing to have a parking brake. So I went over to Brother Jeff Merkus's, and he helped me work on the parking brake, and for about 55 or 57 cents worth of parts from the hardware store, we got the parking brake to work. And I was all excited. All right, we got that taken care of. And I take it home, and the refrigerator doesn't work. And I'm like, okay, I can get along without a refrigerator. We've got enough coolers. We can put some food in the coolers and stop. And, you know, we can make this work. And I spend about 2 days feverishly every night coming home from work, getting everything ready to go. Got it all cleaned up. It looked just showroom perfect, as showroom perfect can be for something that's 1993. And I was all excited because it looked good. It looked good. I took some pictures of it because I haven't taken any pictures of it. I thought I better take some pictures of it in case it crashes and burns. At least I have evidence that I at least one time owned something like that. So we got ready to go, and we left out a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning, and we headed out west. We're going to go out to the mountains. And when I left here, I had a little bit of an itinerary where I wanted to go. I wasn't for sure exactly where every step of the way was going to be. I knew I wanted to go to the Black Hills, and I kind of wanted to go to the Bighorns, but I wasn't quite for sure. Had no reservations, no campsites reserved, and we leave out on Labor Day weekend. Now, one thing about a motorhome is it's basically a house on wheels. If any of you have ever had the opportunity to go out camping in one, it's really not camping. Because when we go out camping, we take our bed with us, we take our microwave with us, our popcorn popper, our coffee maker. We got a shower. If you get hot and sweaty, you can take a shower. You know, you got a toilet. You don't have to worry about running to a pit toilet. Or running into the woods and you know, hunters, what I'm talking about. You got all the comforts of home, except for I found out that our water pump went out. So now we don't have any water. So that means I don't have a toilet. I don't have a shower. And I'm thinking, okay, crisis time, but this is vacation. We're going to make it. We're going to get through this. So I called a few places around Madison, and nobody had the water pump I needed, and I thought, you know what? I'll find one on the road. You know, that's all right. They have bottled water, and they sell bottled water for a reason. So we went to the store and bought a whole bunch of bottled water. And that's all right. I've got some leftovers right here. I mean, we're all right. We got water. We got food. So we head out, and we drive through Wisconsin and go through Minnesota, and We stop at a little rest area in Minnesota, and my wife, very organized, she has a little tray, and she puts the sandwich meat and mayonnaise and mustard and chips and our soda and ice and glasses, and we sit out on the picnic table underneath a beautiful, sunshiny, breezy day somewhere in Minnesota and have a nice picnic lunch. And I'm thinking, oh, this is so great. This is vacation. Oh, I've waited for this for a long time. We get in the road and head on down the road, and it starts getting a little late. You start looking for a place to pull in to park, go to sleep. Now, you got your bed with you. You can park anywhere. But really, you can't park anywhere. I mean, you can't park on the side of the interstate. Not a very good thing. It's breezy when the trucks go by, and before long, a state trooper will knock on your door and ask you if you need some help. So we decided we're going to find a place to stop for the night. There's no luck. This is Sunday night of Labor Day weekend. No reservation, no luck. I know how Jesus or how Mary and Joseph felt when they went to Bethlehem. There's no room. Everywhere we went, one lady said, "We haven't had an empty site in 2 months. Good luck." So we kept driving. Finally, we pull into a town and stop there, and they had one campsite left. That was it. And I said, "That's all I need." So it was a great trip. I'm happy. We're excited. And there's a way to get around the water pump is if you can plug into city water somewhere. You can plug a garden hose in, and the city becomes your water pump. But I pulled in, and I parked too far from the water spigot, and my garden hose was too short. And I'm thinking, okay, we've been here for about 45 minutes to an hour. We've had supper. It's 10 o'clock. Do I want to start this roaring diesel up, wake everybody up, and back up 6-8 feet? And I just thought, you know, I know how it is when you got these guys that get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and head out of their campsites, and they idle their motorhome diesel engine for 30 minutes before they leave. It's annoying and it stinks. So we went without water, bottled water. You need to flush the toilet. We use bottled water. You know how many bottles of water it takes to flush the toilet? Just go home and try it. Now, this really is going somewhere tonight. Trust me. And, you know, I begin to think about this. You know, when you drive from here and you don't know where you're going to ultimately end up, you have a lot of time to think. And I brought all kinds of music. I told my wife, I've got CDs, dozens and dozens. I've got enough CDs to where that it'll cover the whole trip with music. And I just got driving, and I don't know if you've ever got in that mood when you get driving that you don't feel like listening to anything. I just started singing some old songs, songs that I haven't heard in a long time, songs I haven't sung in a long time. And you can kind of start, I shouldn't say kind of, you can start to feel the presence of God. And I'm like, "Lord, I'm frustrated. Things don't seem to be starting out very well here. But you know what? The joy is going to be in the journey. I got to look at this. It won't always be this way. We'll get some of these things figured out." And so we kept on going. We went to the Badlands, and we camped right out next to the White River. Just a beautiful, beautiful park. Big, huge, huge thunder, just towering cottonwood trees. Got this beautiful river flowing through. I begin to think about the scriptures, about how that God is like the river that flows through a dry and a barren and a thirsty land. And God began to speak to me on this trip. And I kind of left with the attitude, "Lord, I want to get away from everything back at church. This has been such a busy, busy, busy summer." And, but you know, when you go on vacation, you don't go on vacation away from God. You know, God goes with you, you know, because he's in you. And God began to just really talk to me. And we went on to the Black Hills, and I thought, well, you know what? We're out in the middle of nowhere, literally. There's not another town for miles and miles around. And I come across a little tiny store. And at this little tiny store, they said they had RV parts. They had gas. They had any type of groceries. It's one of those little gas stations that you'd see up in northern Wisconsin that you go in and you can get everything from cough syrup to motor oil to wood something for your wood stove to groceries. I mean, it's one of those stores. And then you can get your oil filter and windshield wipers on your way out. And I thought, what's the chance way out here in the middle of nowhere of them having a water pump? Because Madison didn't have any. And I go in and the lady's like, well, we've got some over there. I think we might have one. I go over there and they had three. Three water pumps. Just exactly what I needed. And I'm like, wow. I was excited. So I picked one up. Went back. Got up the next morning. Put it in. Got it all ready to go. Turned it on. Everything worked okay. I was excited. We're going to go and we're going to go to Crazy Horse Monument. Get in the tracker, start pulling it around, and it drove really funny. We kind of tow our own vehicle with us. I get out, and I look at it, and there's a flat tire. I'm like, oh, no. I knew when I left I should have put two new tires on the rear, and I just thought, you know what? I'm going to take a gamble. I don't really have the money. Now I don't have a choice. So I get out my can of Fix-A-Flat, and that didn't work. I get out the air compressor, and the air compressor wouldn't work. That's what happens when you leave stuff sitting for 5 or 6 years. It just doesn't work. And I'm just thinking to myself, boy, I just want to go home. I told my wife we should have never have left. I knew this was a dumb idea. Let's just go home and just chalk it up to experience. And she sat there and she encouraged me and said, you know, it's just a flat tire. I'm like, yeah. How are we going to get it anywhere? The spare was flat. And I put Fix-A-Flat in the spare, and that held air. So we put the flat on, the Fix-A-Flat spare that had Fix-A-Flat in it, and we drive all the way back to Rapid City to Walmart, and they had two tires that would fit the car. And I said, that's all I need, man, is two tires. And so we got the car fixed, and we went on and kept going on our journey. And, you know, I still don't know where our end is going to be. And as we go through life, we don't know exactly. We know where, hopefully, our end is going to be, but we don't know exactly how long it's going to take us to get there. We don't know how many miles we're going to have to go through. We don't know how many trials, how many crises we're going to have to deal with in our life before we get home. I began to think about that, and I was thinking about going from Wisconsin to Minnesota, and then Minnesota to South Dakota, and then South Dakota to Wyoming, and Wyoming, we ended up in Montana. And we saw a lot of country. But we were constantly seeming like entering into one type of terrain and leaving another. If you've ever been out west, It's some of the most versatile terrain. We drove one day for miles and miles and miles, hundreds of miles, and nothing but trees and rocks. And the next day, we went a different direction, and we looked hard to find a tree. It was that versatile from one direction to the other. That's how it is when you get out there. And I began to think about our lives, how that we're constantly entering into or leaving one state or another. And we're in a constant pattern. Our lives, our spiritual lives, we're in a constant pattern. And if you've recently left a job, or maybe you were fired, or maybe you resigned from your job, or you left the ministry and started a new ministry, or broke up with your boyfriend, or your girlfriend broke up with you, and you started a new career, or you finally found that someone to marry. Or maybe you moved here from another city and you have all these adjustments. We're in a constant state of adjusting. Constantly. Our surroundings, our area, our lives around us are in constant state of entering or leaving. And I began to think as this trip began to unfold about all of the various things that you're seeing, that we're taking in, and you just can't possibly capture it all with a camera. I mean, you can't go to a monument like the Crazy Horse Monument and look at that and look at its massiveness and how immense it is, and then sit there with your little camera and take a picture of it and be able to take and look at it later and just grasp it all. It's just unbelievable, some of the sights and things that you can see and that you pick up. And I begin to think about this and begin to kind of put this into a spiritual situation and put this into a spiritual text. And I kind of came up tonight with 10 different ways or 10 different steps that we can follow as Christians that help make our lives a little bit smoother. And those adjustments that we make as we go from one phase of your life to another, that takes those phases in your life and helps take and smooth them out. How many of you have ever been in crisis situations in your life? And you think of, I think everyone here, if you're not, you're lying. Or you're dead. And somebody needs to revive you quick by lifting your hand up. But we're just, you look at life, and I realize going on vacation real quick was just a matter of getting prepared that there's crisis in life. There's always going to be a crisis in your life of some sort, because crisis in life is normal. And that's the part that we need to understand. So many times we think, I'm the only one that has problems. As we're driving down the road, I'm thinking, we're the only ones here that's probably driving down this road that don't have a refrigerator, and we got to flush the toilet with bottled water. And then I drive by somebody's motorhome, and it's on fire. And it's burning up. And that poor old couple is sitting out there, and I'm thinking, now wait a minute. It's not that bad. So you're always in crisis, one way or another. Crisis is normal. And whenever you face change in your life, you're going to go through a crisis. It doesn't matter. There's going to be something there, because crisis is a normal process of growth. And in transition, you have to remember, what is in your mind, in your heart, and in your spirit is what is most important to you. And where you are in your life, where you are in your crisis, is not as important as who you are. You have to remember, where you are can be a world of difference of who you are. Because Romans 8:17 says that we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Hey, crisis is normal. Jesus Christ, boy, you can leave your old environment and circumstances behind. You got to remember this, because I've been in some situations in my life where that you leave your old environment, your old work environment, and all the clutter and everything that goes along with it behind. But you will always take your spirit, or you will always take your attitude with you. That spirit, that attitude goes with you wherever you go. And what is in your spirit, or what is in your attitude, will determine what will find you in your new situation. So you have to remember that. Where you go, you always take yourself. A number of years ago, I was frustrated, and I talked with a couple in the church that I sought counsel with, and I said, you know what, I think I'm just going to move. In order to get out of this situation, I think I just need to move. And we sat down, our member was over at CJ's restaurant, and this individual looked at me, one of the couple, I forget if it was the husband or the wife, and said, you have to remember one thing, though. If the problem is in here, wherever you go, when you get there, your problem is still going to be there. Doesn't matter. So just remember, your spirit and your attitude will determine what will find you in your new situation. Number two, follow the Lord's pattern and forgive. There's so many times, so many, for instances, where I sit down with people that come in for counseling and they want to talk and they start talking about how other people have hurt them. And you begin to realize that this person has a real problem with forgiving other people. But see, if we look at the Lord's pattern, just think about Jesus Christ. He left heaven and he came to earth. He left earth and entered into heaven. And each way was a result of a crisis. And also, you got to remember, he was chased by Herod when he came into this earth. Mary and Joseph had to flee to Egypt because Herod would have found him and killed him. That's a crisis. That's a circumstance. That's a situation. And he left as a result of death by Pilate. At the cross, he suffered shame and humiliation, and he lived a sinless life. What was the last thing he did when he died on the cross? It's the very last thing that Jesus Christ did when he forgave. He forgave humanity. Forgiveness. His forgiving humanity opened up heaven for you and I. His forgiveness is what allows us to have forgiveness. He prayed in Luke 23:34. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His forgiveness opened up heaven for us, and he paid the full price of our salvation. His forgiveness literally opened up life as we know it. We're on this side of the cross. It totally, his death totally radically changed the relationship of with between God and man. Forgiveness opens. We have to remember this. Forgiveness always opens, and unforgiveness always closes. If you want to open, you must forgive. If you refuse to forgive others, then the door will close. Matthew 6:14-15 says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But what happens if you don't forgive those? It says, if you forgive them not, if you forgive not men their trespasses, then neither will your Father forgive you of your trespasses. So that simply means that if I have something against Brother Pat O'Malley and I refuse to forgive Brother Pat O'Malley for what he's done, whatever it may be, then what happens when I go to the Lord and I say, "God, forgive me for my attitude today at work or whatever"? What happens to that door? That door closes. That door of forgiveness is closed until I make it right with my brother or my sister, or my wife, or my children, or my boss, whoever that is. Do not repay evil for evil. There's a lot of people that believe an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And if you do them something wrong, I've had people tell me, "Don't worry about it. I don't ask for forgiveness. I get even." You know, that's a very difficult way to live your life. The reason is because you always have to look out who's going to be stabbing you, because somebody's always going to be taking a shot at you. Because you let people know after a while that this is how I am, like it or leave it. And do not repay evil for evil. 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrawise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Don't go around looking for revenge if someone does you wrong. And make a decision to forgive others. I've had individuals in my life that have come up to me years. I haven't seen them in some time, and they come up to me and say, "You know, I just wanted to tell you that I want you to forgive me." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry. I don't know what I should say." He said, "Well, I've just had something against you for a number of years, and I just want you to forgive me for that." Well, see, the problem is, for all of this time, I had no idea. I didn't even know that this person had anything against me. They never came and talked to me. They never called me. So my life just went on. I didn't have any hang-ups with them. I didn't know anything. But see, if you're bitter and you're upset and you refuse to forgive others, it's like you permanently attach yourself to that person. And every time you see them, you think about that situation, and you think about what they did to you, and you allow bitterness to creep up within your life. So make a decision to forgive others. Luke 17:3-4, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, and shall forgive him." And we must remember that forgiveness is always a gift. It's a gift from God. Forgiveness is always a gift. It should never have to be earned. You should never put someone in a position to where they feel like they have to earn your forgiveness, because that's really not true forgiveness. Number three, we got to remember that God is our source. And I know I've been caught up in this sometimes, and certain times in my life and such, my finances change and things change, and you begin to start to think that, boy, it sure would be nice if I could win this sweepstakes. How many of you have ever filled out one of those Reader's Digest sweepstakes and sent it in the mail? I'm glad there's a few honest people here. I even bought some little train cars one time just to see if I could sweeten the deal a little bit. You're desperate. But you got to remember, you got to kind of get rid of that magical thinking, and you have to sometime deal with the reality of things. That, you know, the financial battle that you're maybe going through is not won at the stop and go store or at the Quick Trip, at the PDQ, buying a lottery ticket. The battle is won on your knees, crying out to God, saying, Lord, help me. God is our source. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Your source is not the bank. Sometimes we get ourselves in all kinds of financial pickles by just going in and refinancing and refinancing and refinancing and keep throwing debt in. And that's why we're in this big financial crisis that this country's in. Because most all of us, we're living from paycheck to paycheck. Unless you've been going through that Dave Ramsey series and have learned how to take and budget, how to live within your means. And, you know, the mailbox isn't your source. So many times we run out to the mailbox thinking, maybe I'll get a check in the mail today. Maybe somebody decides they want to bless me, and maybe that check is in the mail. We look, as I mentioned, we look at the lottery and we think, boy, you know, it's only a buck, and you know, I got a chance of winning. I mean, it's 295 million to one. You think about that. If everybody in the United States bought a ticket and they threw it all in a big barrel and you crawled in there and grabbed one ticket, what's the odds of you grabbing your own ticket? Not very good. I think it's the odds of getting struck by lightning are 20 times greater than winning the lottery. So grab a golf club, go out on a golf course and hold it up in the air, and after your 20th time again struck by lightning, maybe you'll win the lottery if you live those 20 times. That's how great your odds are, okay? sometimes we get disappointed in life, and it's not necessarily based on what we find, but what we expect to find. And sometimes we expect God's blessings, and hear me, because I've fallen into this, we expect God's blessings to coincide with our decisions and our giving. We have a missionary comes through, and we think, okay, I've got $50 left in my account. Lord, I'm going to give that $50 to this missionary. I'm going to give everything I have, Lord. And I know I can expect that big blessing next week. I need $5,000 to get my car fixed. And Lord, your scripture says that sometimes we cast our bread on the water and it comes back to us. And that sometimes you give back, you know, tenfold and twentyfold and 100-fold. And I'm just believing that you're going to multiply that. And there's nothing wrong with believing that. Hear me out, though. That sometimes we set ourselves up for disappointment. I remember I did that one time to a missionary that came through, and I gave everything I had in savings. And I kept waiting. Lord, it'd be a great time to bless me. I could really use that money, Lord. And I'd remind the Lord, remember, Lord, when I gave everything I had? I gave all my savings. And you know what? I never got that blessing. And I began to get frustrated. But then I began to realize that, you know what? I really set myself up for this. Because God's timing is not always my timing. You know, when we look at this and you look at the whole giving and receiving principle and such, it's not based upon how much you give. It's not based upon how often you give. In short, we need to give of our tithes and offerings by faith, believing that God is going to take care of us. And it's all right to expect His blessings because He said He will give us blessings, but we don't need to give with presumption. We don't need to say that I'm going to give this, God, presuming that you're going to take and these blessings, everything's going to come back to me when I need it to come back to me on my time. Because, like I said, God's timing is not always our timing. But I can tell you that, you know what? God has given back to me. God has blessed me. There are times when I've given very little and received a lot. There have been times I've given a lot and haven't received hardly any at all. And sometimes you wonder. But you know what? God, He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He doesn't, I don't know, nor can I see what may befall me down the road. And God says, you know what? If I gave that to Him right now, chances are He's going to go out and blow 99% of it. So I'm going to wait till He really needs it. And then I'm going to give it to Him. And that comes to number four. Don't panic. On this trip a few times, I panicked. I'm like, okay, Lord. I remember standing at the foot of the Black Hills and said, Lord, got a flat tire, a water pump, got all these problems. Oh, what I'd give to just be back home. And I get frustrated, and my wife would try to calm me down. It's a good thing God gave me a calm wife. A good thing. I don't know if I've ever seen her panic. But panic, you got to remember, it's always counterproductive. If you look at panic and productivity, panic is like way over on this side and productivity is way over on this side. And they're opposite ends of the spectrum. In 1 Kings 18:21, we find the children of Israel. They're in the middle of a crisis. And the children of Israel have been wavering between two opinions and two religious beliefs. And Elijah stood before them and asked, how long halt thou or halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. And if Baal, follow him. You see, they changed from moment to moment, from day to day, until God brought them to a place of decision to follow after Him. You see, in this emotional wavering back and forth, panic can set in. And Satan loves to use panic as a way to get us frustrated. I mean, I've seen people totally panic. And I've never seen anyone totally panic really be able to take and work through whatever situation that they were trying to work through. It just seems like when you go into this panic mode, you build up all this tension and all this anxiety, and it affects your ability to act wisely. Now, we see this happening in sports all the time. You see that at the very last putt, if you're a golfer, of the British Open, the guy's got a 6 or 8 inch putt, and if he puts this in, he wins the tournament. And if he doesn't, he loses. Boy, I've been there before. The men's outing in Shadow and Clintonville Golf Course. You got this far to go, and you choke. Now, that's what they call it in sports. When panic sets in, they let the crowd, they let the momentum of the game, they let everything else get to them. And they panic. The Packers did that on Sunday. We see that a lot with professional sports where they get down to the last minute. It's crunch time, the 2-minute warning, and the team that's down or the team that's ahead, maybe they're ahead by a little, and they panic and they start to do decisions. Their decision-making process, it doesn't make sense. The coach panics. Maybe he's a rookie coach, and he begins to make decisions that are poor. And sometimes we can wake up in the middle of the night or in the early hours of the morning, and we're unable to sleep, and we're fearful, and our minds seem to be racing for answers, and the answers aren't there. And we're panicked. We wake up. Maybe we're full of sweat. You got sweat all around your neck, and you can't sleep, and you toss and you turn, and you go to bed, and you go to bed frustrated, and you get 6 to 8 hours sleep, but you don't get any rest, and you wake up tired. And this syndrome follows you night after night after night. David calls that the terror of the night, the terror by night. David says in Psalms 91, 5, 9, and 10, "Thou shalt not be afraid of the day terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor any plague shall come near to your dwelling." Panic. I've woken up so many times in the middle of the night, frustrated. You know what I do? If I keep tossing and turning, my wife won't get any sleep. So I get up. I put my shirt on, put my house shoes on, and I go outside. I start walking. And I look up into the heavens, and I say, "Lord, I don't know why I can't sleep tonight. I'm frustrated about this. I'm frustrated about that. But Lord, you are God. You are sovereign. You are holy, and you are powerful. And you will help me through this situation." Maybe put on a CD. If you don't like to go outside, maybe you live in a busy neighborhood, put on a CD of some nice, soft Christian music. And let God fill you with faith. And let the Word of God minister to you in those songs. But turn the TV off. Keep the TV turned off. Because you don't need to turn that on and let all of that junk that's on the TV fill up your head. Because if it's 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning, that's usually what's on is junk. And don't let that get in. If you're between jobs, the worst thing you can do is sit at home with nothing to do. I know there's a lot of you that have lost your jobs, have been unemployed. I want to encourage you to get up and get out of the house. Go about your daily routine just like you would if you were working.